Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we hear this parable that Jesus tells about a wedding banquet, about a bridegroom, I don't know about you, but for me it conjures up memories of weddings. In particular, this is such a strange story, it reminds me of a time a few years back. Our first year of seminary, my wife Gail and I were invited to go to Guyana in South America for 3 weeks during our January term, for a pastoral practicum, to kind of learn what it means to be a pastor, to practice, to work with some of the churches there, which was a great and wonderful experience. I expected to kind of do things with leading worship and learning how they do church in Guyana, in the Lutheran church, and we did that. But what was unexpected was the pastor we were shadowing, one day we were with him and he said, "Oh, by the way, I have a wedding this afternoon at 3 o'clock. You guys, I've heard, are musicians. You should come play the music for the wedding." And I thought to myself, having not been married that long, won't the bride have something to say about that? And he said, no, they'll just be delighted that you're here and they'll think it's great. And so we said, okay, we don't really know what wedding music looks like in Guyana. And he said, just play whatever you know. It'll be fine. People will be so grateful. So we said, okay, and we showed up, and the wedding was at 3, and I said, what's expected? And he said, just play prelude music maybe 10 or 15 minutes before the wedding, and then I'll have you play one song during the ceremony at some point. Sounded all right. So I had my guitar, and Gail had a piano, and we sat down, and we started to play music, and we played some lovely songs for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I looked at the back and saw the pastor standing there, and he looked at me and said, keep going, the bride is running late. And so we said, okay. So we played for another 10 minutes, another 15 minutes, and I looked up and the pastor said, keep going, she's not here yet. I'm thinking this is strange, so we played another 10 minutes, another 15 minutes, looked at the pastor, you can guess where this is going. The bride isn't here yet, just keep playing. Now everyone's seated in the church, everyone's talking and having a good time, but the bride is still not here. So we played another 10 or 15 minutes, and by this point, because we weren't prepared, we had exhausted every song that was in our heads. We had played everything from Keith Urban to the Beatles to hymns to gospel music. We took a 5-minute break. She still wasn't here, and he said, keep playing. So we played some more. And then at about 4 o'clock, lo and behold, everyone looks out the window, and a few cars come rolling in. The bride has arrived. And the wedding went off without a hitch, and it was a beautiful ceremony and a great celebration. Now, I have to say, this didn't seem that strange to folks there, but I did get the sense that if it were flip-flopped and the groom were late, it might have been a different story. And I know, at least in my own life, if I were late for my wedding by an hour, you would not know Gail Brecht today. And yet, Jesus tells us this strange parable about the kingdom of heaven where that is indeed the case. The bridegroom is late. But not just a little late, really, really late, to the point where people fall asleep and don't think he's coming anymore. That's just one of the reasons I find this particular parable today a bit confusing and hard to grasp. It seems like some parables that Jesus tells are easier to get. The first time we hear it, we kind of have a sense of, oh, I understand what Jesus is getting at here. But this one, no matter how many times I read it, I keep scratching my head and saying, do I quite understand it yet? I think with this particular parable, it's complex because there's not quite just one singular meaning or trajectory that I think Jesus is getting at here. There seem to be, rather, layers and layers of meaning. This thing seems to be dripping with symbolism, calling to mind memories and pointing our eyes and our attention toward other ideas in Matthew's gospel as well. So before we try and figure out just what it's saying to us, I think it's important to peel back and look at some of these individual layers and to see that kind of whole picture and see what this is getting at. There's all these images in this parable. It's very rich. The first we see is this image of oil and lamps. And I have to wonder if this isn't hearkening back to what the people in that day, the early church, would have heard. There was this Jewish tradition that now is known as Hanukkah, where there was no oil during the Maccabean revolt to light the candles and keep that fire burning to represent God. And so somehow God, in the midst of scarcity, showed up, and miraculously the candles and the oil burned for 8 days. So I have to wonder if there's this sense of reminding us of God's provision during times of trial. Then there's also this idea of being delayed, which maybe Jesus is getting at something here, encouraging the disciples, the early church. Because in the early church, people thought that Jesus was going to be returning within their lifetime. They had this expectation, at least many did, that Jesus would be coming back very, very soon. And so when that didn't happen in the way they expected, it seemed like there was this delay and they had to shift their thinking a little bit and understanding what Jesus had meant. So there's a sense in which this idea of delay is an encouragement to the church, especially those who are starting to be persecuted for their faith. That the delay is not a bad thing, that Jesus will come back. It will be okay. But there are several things here that really strike me that seem to point very directly back to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, which makes me wonder what exactly this parable is asking us to look at here. There's a few things here. One is the idea of light shining. The lamps are shining in the darkness. And if you recall back in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is kind of Jesus' opening statement, opening scene for his public ministry, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hid. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Then there's this idea of the wise and the foolish, that contrast that we see of the bridesmaids in the parable. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus closes this in chapter 7 with this story about the ones who hear these words and act on them. The words from the Sermon on the Mount will be like a wise person who built their house on a rock. And then when the storms come, it stands. But the ones who don't listen and incarnate these words, these teachings, it will be like you're building your house on sand. And when trouble comes, it will wash away. And then finally, this last hard part of the parable where the five that were late, that had to go get oil, come back and say these words, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And Jesus says, "I don't know you." At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, Jesus tells this story where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" So it seems that something about this parable saying the kingdom of heaven is like is intentionally pointing our eyes back to Jesus' opening words in the Sermon on the Mount and that teaching that was there, that somehow, yes, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet. It is like joy and celebration, something we look forward to and we're excited for it. When it comes, it is so beautiful and wonderful and magnificent. But there's a sense that this kingdom of heaven is also like all of these things that Jesus taught in the first part of Matthew's gospel, all of those ideas in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're reminded that the kingdom of heaven, while it's joy and celebration, it is also forgiveness. In the kingdom of heaven, if we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, there is no anger or murder or war or killing. In the kingdom, there's no worry or fear. In the kingdom of heaven, we find ourselves rid of this incessant desire to judge one another and compare ourselves to other people and our righteousness to others. In the kingdom of heaven, there are no enemies, but only sisters and brothers. In the kingdom of heaven, those who are poor in spirit, who are alone or broken, they are called blessed, and God is near them. In the kingdom of heaven, there is healing, everyone is fed, and everyone belongs. Sounds like a great celebration, a great way to be, right? And so we're waiting for this vision to become reality. And all these years later, it's still not all the way here yet, and it can be so hard to wait. I want it now, here and now, right? And while we know that only God can bring about this kind of reality in our lives and in our world, the amazing thing, the thing that boggles my mind time and again, is that somehow God entrusts us with some sort of role in bringing about this kingdom vision and making this reality. God, the all-powerful of the cosmos, chooses you and chooses me to be God's partners and representatives in working for this kingdom vision. So we trust and we watch and we wait and we wait. But while we wait, God also calls us to bring the oil, to do this work. So we do that dirty, tireless work of loving those people that get under our skin. We do the work of practicing kindness and compassion with our coworkers, our neighbors, our community. We bring the oil and we let that light of mercy shine in the world. We keep feeding people who are hungry. We bring the oil when we do things like host Feed My Starving Children and get covered with soy dust and come home. when we collect food for Thanksgiving baskets, when we serve in our community, we bring the oil. We do this when we reach out to someone who's hurting, who's different, with a curious and empathetic ear. We keep bringing the oil and showing up and doing the work, catching glimpses of that kingdom reality, breaking into our lives and into our world every day, waiting and hoping that one day it will become the full reality in which we live. So we keep doing this, but it can be exhausting, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes it can get overwhelming. It can seem like it's just too much. Maybe the world or sickness or life circumstances or the injustice we hear about and see about in our world, it just beats us down, breaks our hearts to the points where we feel like giving up, like giving in. We might feel like the daylight is never going to break over that horizon. The darkness can drop in so heavy, so thick and pervasive that we just want to fold. So I think it's no accident that when Jesus tells us this story, he uses this image of midnight. Midnight being that darkest hour, kind of that middle time when it seems like there's no hope left, when the opportunity must have passed, it's too late, there's a darkness that we don't think will ever pass, but that is when God shows up. That's when the shout comes, look, Jesus is here, Jesus is coming. It's a reminder of us to not give up, that it is worth the wait, it is worth the effort to keep continuing in this holy work. And in doing so, we might hear God's voice and see this kingdom breaking into our lives and our world. And it probably won't happen, at least in our lifetime, in this grandiose way where Jesus comes floating down in the clouds in a chariot with alleluia choruses. But we still will see God break into our world in these small ways where God's kingdom becomes reality. So we hear that shout and we trim our lamps and we get ready. So we keep on working for justice, for fairness and equality. No matter how many times the world tells us to live in the darkness of fear, we keep on working to care for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. No matter how many times the world tells us to live in the darkness of hate, we keep on feeding those who are hungry. No matter how many times the world tells us it's too much, it's an insurmountable task, so just live in the darkness of material wealth and spiritual poverty. We keep on loving the unlovable. We keep showing up to church to hear a word from God for our lives and to be with others who are trying to figure out how to make this Jesus life work together. We keep forgiving. We keep refusing to be divided or polarized or categorized as the way the world incepts in us every day, but rather we let that light of Christ shine in and through us to show a better way, a different way. A way of love, a way of curiosity and listening. And in so doing, we let the light of Christ that we have been given shine before others so they can see God in and through us, so that we can let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We keep bringing the oil. Amen.